Amen. Would you turn, please, to Genesis chapter 13? Genesis chapter 13. A lot of trouble. Hope you see the pun in the title, because this is somewhat, not entirely, but somewhat about Lot. Money and material possessions can cause all kinds of trouble for people. Greed, jealousy, envy, covetousness, resentment, bitterness, rivalry, not to mention robbery, theft, embezzlement, extortion, estrangement. Solutions can take two different directions, perhaps. On one hand, you could get rid of all your stuff. And along with that, you could get rid of your desire to have a lot of stuff. Or you could learn to manage your stuff responsibly, and along with that, you can manage your attitude towards people who have a lot of stuff. Abram had a lot of stuff. He managed his stuff responsibly and had a mature attitude towards others who also had a lot of stuff. And Lot, Abram's nephew, somehow acquired a lot of stuff. Don't know how he did that. I would assume Abram helped him get started and followed his uncle's example in the accumulation of stuff. So, Abram, it tells us in Genesis chapter 13 and verse 2, was rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. Wow. None of this appears to have affected his relationship with God. In verse 3 it says, "And he went on his journeys from the south even to Bethel, under the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, under the place of the altar." Remember, he had built an altar there between those two locations, which he had made there at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. This isn't something new. This is something he had done before. He went back to the second altar he built, and this is the second time he called on the name of the Lord. Lot, verse 5, also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. Appears there was not enough room for all of Abram's stuff and all of Lot's stuff to be in the same place. Verse 6, "And the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together." I was curious how much land you need for one animal to graze. I was interested to find that you need more land for sheep than you need for cows. There were varying numbers, and the numbers differed according to the region of the country and how plentiful the vegetation was. So I just kind of took an average of things. And you need about 4 acres for cattle per cattle. Well, I guess you can, let me get this right. You can have 4 cows per acre, or you can have 2 sheep per acre. That's for long-term grazing. Now, if you put a lot more animals in 1 acre and they feed off of it for a day, then you have to move them to another spot, and you can't use that acre again for a while because they've pretty much cleaned it off. The bottom line is you need a lot of land for a lot of animals. I'm wondering how many animals Abram had. Do you think he had as many as Job? I don't know. Job had a lot of animals. Do you remember how many Job had? 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 she-asses. That's a lot of animals. How many acres would you need to feed all of those? Maybe the two of them together came close to Job. I don't know. But anyway, you look at it, they needed thousands of acres. They needed a lot of land. Between Abram and Lot, there was just not enough land for both of them. The result was, verse 7, it caused conflict. And there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. That's why I looked up the amount of acreage you need for cattle, because this is where it seems like the dispute settled upon. The strife, dispute, quarrels, controversy. They got in arguments. The servants of each of these two men got in arguments because each wanted to graze their animals where the best grazing was. And then it says at the end of verse 7, the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. Now, how do they figure into all of this? Well, they were there first, and they're grazing animals as well, which only makes the whole situation that much more intense. So Abram sought a solution, verse 8. And Abram said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. We would say it, we're family. We shouldn't be arguing like this. So Abram offered Lot a choice. Verse 9, is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. You get to choose. That was pretty gracious of Abraham. He didn't need to give Lot the choice. But Lot chose to go east. What was east? Verse 12. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, which is where he belonged. Lot, on the other hand, dwelt in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent toward. You know that place? Sodom. Sometimes the most appealing stuff has some detrimental baggage. Lot saw how good the Jordan Valley was. Lush land. Unfortunately, the lush land came with lusting men and evil influences. So we must beware the lust of our eyes. There's a pineapple upside down master blast shake. It has 2,020 calories, 61 grams of saturated fat, 4.5 grams of trans fat, and 29 teaspoons of sugar. That's equivalent to 3/4 of a cup in one milkshake. Does that sound delicious? There is a shrimp dinner that has 3,600 calories, 37 grams of saturated fat, and 6,530 milligrams of sodium. That's a lot of salt. Now, these things look delicious. They may even taste delicious. But you have to ask the question, what effect will they have on my health? This is a very important question. And you also have to consider, what effect will certain stuff have on my life? Well, change gears just a little bit. Go to chapter 14. And verse 1, it came to pass in the days of Amraphel, king of Shinar, Arioch, king of Elasar, Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, and Tidal, king of nations. So those four kings on one side. Verse 2, that these made war with Bera, king of Sodom, and with Bersha, king of Gomorrah, Shinab, king of Admah, and Shemeber, king of Zeboam, and the king of Bela, which is Zoar. So four kings against five kings. The five kings gathered in the valley of Siddim, verse 3. All these were joined together in the vale of, or valley of Siddim, which is the Salt Sea. You see where the Dead Sea is? And to the bottom right of that is the valley of Siddim. Now, this was a reaction against the rebellion. Verse 4. 12 years these five kings served Chedorlaomer. And in the 13th year, they rebelled. So, in the 14th year, verse 5, came Chedorlaomer and the kings that were with him. And they're going to go after these five kings. But before they can get to the Valley of Siddim, they have to go through four other kingdoms. And that's what they have listed for us here. They, in verse 5, they smote the Rephaims and Ashtaroth, Carnium, and the Zuzims in Ham, and the Emims in Sheva, Kiriathaim, and the Horites in their Mount Seir unto El Paran, which is by the wilderness. It's an exercise in phonics, pronouncing all these names. If you want to have an exercise in phonics for your children. Have them read through the genealogies. Well, as these four kings are coming through these other four kingdoms to get to the rebels decide to strike. Verse 8. And there went out the king of Sodom, and the king of Gomorrah, and the king of Admah, and the king of Zeboam, and the king of Bela, the five kings. And they joined battle with them in the valley of Siddim. The battle engaged four kings against five kings. And in verse 10, it tells us that the vale or valley of Siddim was full of slime pits. And the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled and fell there. I believe the implication is they fell into the slime pits and died. Now, the whole point of this was stuff. You see, in verse 4, it says, 12 years they served Chedorlaomer. They're all kings. But they served Chedorlaomer for 12 years. What does that mean? That means for 12 years they had to give stuff to Chedorlaomer as tribute, taxes. They got tired of that. And so they rebelled against Chedorlaomer, which means in the 13th year they stopped giving stuff to Chedorlaomer. So when Chedorlaomer and his cohorts defeated the five rebellious kings, what did Chedorlaomer do? Verse 11, and they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their victuals and went their way. They actually went, not only took from the armies, they went to Sodom and they took all their stuff. Not only did they take all the stuff of the Sodomites, verse 12, they took Lot, and they took all of Lot's stuff. Now, Abram says, you're messing with my family, and you don't mess with my family. And so he took it on himself to go after Chedorlaomer and get the stuff back. Verse 13. There came one that had escaped and told Abram the Hebrew, for he dwelt in the plain of Mamre the Amorite, brother of Eshcol and brother of Aner. And these were confederate with Abram. And when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants, born in his own house, 318. Can you imagine? These are just the trained servants. It appears that they're militarily trained because they're ready to go with Abram into battle. How many other servants did he have? And these aren't the ones that he acquired when he was first going down into the land of Canaan. These are the ones that have since been born in his own house. Wow. These are young men ready to go. And doesn't even count the women that are his servants. And so he used some strategy. Verse 15, he divided himself against them, he and his servants, by night and smote them. He divided his men into two groups and came at them from two different directions at the same time, overwhelmed them, and defeated Chedorlaomer. It says, and pursued them unto Hobah, which is on the left hand of Damascus. He smote them, struck a blow, even to kill, pursued, he chased them until he caught them. And verse 16, he brought back all the goods and also brought again his brother Lot and his goods and the women also and the people. He brought back all the goods taken from Sodom. He brought back Lot and Lot's stuff. And he brought back women and other people, probably men and children, who Chedorlaomer had taken from Sodom to be his servants. Now, if you have more stuff than you can manage responsibly, you better have an uncle who can help you out. That was Uncle Abram. Now here's an interesting thing in verse 18. Melchizedek, the king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine. And he was the priest of the Most High God. The city of Salem is the same as the city of Jerusalem. Before the Jebusites took it over, it was simply called Salem, the city of peace. And Melchizedek is the priest of the Most High God. This is before the nation of Israel has been established, and God had priests from other sources. He brought refreshments out for Abram and his army. In verse 19, it says, "And he blessed him," that is Melchizedek, "blessed Abram and said, 'Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth.'" God is the Most High God. He is the possessor of heaven and earth, and Abram belongs to God. And so Melchizedek blessed Abram. And then in verse 20, Melchizedek blessed the Most High God. "And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thine hand." Abram didn't really get the victory, according to Melchizedek. God gave it to Abram, and I'm sure that Abram said, "Amen." And he said it in this way. He paid tithes to Melchizedek. Verse 20, he gave him tithes of all. In responsible management of stuff, one of the things that we have to understand is that we must use stuff for the proper purposes. And one of the purposes God allows us to have stuff is to support his work. Numbers chapter 18, verses 23 and 24, the tithes in the nation of Israel were intended to support the Levites. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 4 to 11, the same principle works in the New Testament. Contributions you make to the work of the Lord are intended to provide for his ministers. I would dwell on that a little longer, but I am one of the recipients of that. I'll let somebody else make the point. It's just like the Apostle Paul, who had the right to be supported in the work of the ministry. After Abram had his conversation with Melchizedek, the king of Salem, the king of Sodom went out to meet him. Now, who is this king? Because the king of Sodom fell in battle. So now there's a new king. We don't know his name. But it says in verse 17, the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer and of the kings that were with him at the valley of Shavah, which is the king's dale. So Bera was the king of Sodom, and now we have a new king. And the king of Sodom asked for his people to be returned. Verse 21, "And the king of Sodom said unto Abram, 'Give me the persons.'" Remember, the women and the people. It's interesting that he uses the terms women and people. But I'm supposing that the term people refers to the men and the children as a group. The women, apparently, being taken separately, appears they had a special purpose for the women, and we don't want to speculate about that. But the king of Sodom asked that the people be returned. You know, remember, these city-states were not that large in the day as yet. And having some people to populate your town could be very important. Then the king of Sodom offered that Abram could keep all their stuff. The king of Sodom said unto Abram, "Give me the persons and take the goods to thyself." This would have made Abram even more wealthy. But Abram had made a promise to God that he would not take Sodom's stuff. Verse 22, And Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lift up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from a thread even to a shoe latchet, and that I will not take anything that is thine. He promised God he wouldn't take anything from Sodom, and there was a specific purpose to that at the end of verse 23. Lest thou shouldest say, I have made Abram rich. He didn't want any strings of attachment to Sodom. Abram already had suspicions about what was going on in Sodom, and he didn't want to have any connection there. All Abram asked for was some food for his young men, verse 24, save only that which the young men have eaten. And he asked for a fair share to be given to the three other men that had gone to battle with him and their groups as well. The portion of the men which went with me, Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre, let them take their portion, but he would have none of it. You see, having stuff is not really wrong. There's nothing wrong with having stuff as long as you manage it properly and use it for the proper purposes. But there is some stuff we would be better off not having. And Abram estimated, knowing somewhat about what was going on in Sodom, that he wanted to have no connection with Sodom. He didn't want any of their stuff. God has this principle. We can trace it in Scripture. Would you go, please, to Deuteronomy chapter 23 and verse 18. Deuteronomy chapter 23 and verse 18. Thou shalt not bring the hire of a whore or the price of a dog into the house of the Lord thy God for any vow, for even both these are abomination unto the Lord thy God. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 8. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 8. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. Isaiah chapter 1 verse 11. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 11. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. Jeremiah chapter 14 and verse 12. Jeremiah chapter 14 and verse 12. When they fast, I will not hear their cry, and when they offer burnt offering and an oblation, I will not accept them. Hosea chapter 8, verse 13. Hosea chapter 8, verse 13. They sacrifice flesh for the sacrifices of mine offerings and eat it, but the Lord accepteth them not. Amos chapter 5, verse 22. Amos 5, 22. Though ye offer me burnt offerings and your meat offerings, I will not accept them. There are things that God will not accept in the offering to his work. It's unfortunate that a casino has been put in York. I don't know if you ever drive by and notice the parking lot always has a lot of cars in it. And somebody went there and hit the jackpot and won a lot of money and wanted to give a large portion of it to the church. You know what I would say? No thanks. The Lord does not accept the sacrifice of the wicked. Oh, but I'm a Christian. But you did a wicked thing to get the money. Gambling? If you want to understand about gambling, I wrote a booklet about it. It's probably out there somewhere. Somebody might play the lottery and win the jackpot and want to give a bunch of money to the church. We could sure use it, couldn't we? No. There's some stuff we can do better without. And Abram understood that. Unfortunately, Lot did not. We need to have discernment regarding stuff, because stuff is accompanied with responsibility. On one hand, we need to protect it from thieves. And the more you have, the more protection you need to make. On the other hand, we need to learn to use it for the right purposes. We can be thankful for the example of Abram, who understood there's a lot of responsibility that goes with having stuff. He managed his well. He used some of it to support God's servants in the work of the ministry. And he refused to accept stuff from wicked sources. May we learn the same. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this example in the life of Abram. But poor Lot still didn't learn his lesson. He had a lot of trouble, and he's going to have a lot more. I pray that you would protect all of us, especially our young people, as they learn to manage their money and their finances and their things, that they would be responsible and use it for the right purposes. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.